All right, thank you for being here. We started a series a few weeks ago called A Call to Die. Many people in Christianity take the season leading up to Easter. They call that season Lent, and it's a time of preparation, a time of self-reflection, looking back at our own hearts and our own lives to see how God has moved and sacrificed for us and how he calls us to do the same. Leading up to Easter, we have taken this journey with Christ to the cross. We have looked at a series of teachings from the Gospels. Today, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll dive in there in just a few minutes. But let me kind of bring you up to speed with where we are, especially if you've missed a week or two. A lot of times, Christianity, especially in Western civilization, can be looked at as something that is a good thing to be a part of because many Christian churches or organizations are out there caring for the needy, they're taking care of the poor, they are generally morally good people. But the truth is that while those things are good, Christ calls us a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is not a list of you must perform so good in such a way in order to earn God's favor. There are many religions around the world, and many of them are essentially that. If you do enough good, you'll reach a state of salvation. And in many different religions, salvation equals different things. But it's all based on what you do, how good you are, how devoted you are, how religious you are. Christianity is the only belief structure where it's not about you at all. It's about Christ and what he did for us. And we, as wretched, sinful people, the Bible says in the book of Romans that there is none that are good, no, not one. Now, you may look at the person next to you and say, well, I'm a lot better than that guy. But the truth is that none of us are as good as God. God is holy, God is perfect, and the only way that we can follow in Christ's footsteps is to follow him to where he ultimately went, and that was to the cross. We look at the cross as a place where Christ died and gave everything for us. The Bible tells us that it is on the cross where God bore our sin and our shame. He took it all. All of those who had ever lived, all of those who were living at that time, and all of those who would come, he took on the sin of the world when he was on the cross. And he who was perfect, God in flesh, took on that state of being, that lowly, humble position of dying on a cross. The Bible says that he gave up his life willingly. It wasn't like the Romans finally caught up with them and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin finally had their way and they were able to capture Christ and take his life from him. Jesus himself said, the power you have, you only have because of my Father, and my Father has let you have it. And then he said, I willingly lay down my life. Why did Jesus do it? He did it for me and he did it for you. And the Bible says that he willingly took on our sin, the suffering, the torture, the shame, and he gave up his life as his blood was shed to pay for our sins. Now, he not only saved us and bought us with the price, but he now starts the process that's called sanctification. It's a big word. Some of you have heard it. Some of you, it's totally a foreign language to you. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the process through which God makes you like his son. And each day, God calls us a step closer to be formed into the complete image of his son, walking as he walked. Jesus said, if you love me, you will walk as I walked. And ultimately, he also said a few weeks ago when we looked in the book of Luke, he said, if any of you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. And when he said that back then, the cross was like our electric chair today. It was an instrument of execution. And when Jesus said, you must be able to pick up your cross, he was calling people to die. And that is what the call is still today. Now, many of us thankfully won't have to die a physical death. Although if you travel the world, in many countries, people are dying every day for their belief in Christ. In 2010, there were 5 Turkish Christians, former Muslims, who gave their life to Christ. Turkey is where one day the book of Ephesus was written. If you read the book of Ephesus, which we're studying in our community group as a plug there, if you're not in a community group, you're missing some good study. The book of Ephesus was a town where many people became on fire for God. And Paul wrote this great letter encouraging them to keep living a good faith. And yet, 2,000 years later, people are literally killed for believing in Christ. There was a missionary pastor 2 years ago in Turkey that was just completely tortured and killed for preaching Christianity. Christ calls us to a life that is fully devoted to him so that we would be willing, no matter what it takes, to continue to follow him and share his love with the rest of the world. He calls us to die. Today we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, and we're going to see, because so many have gone before us, Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with stories of many people from the Old Testament and people who have lived a life of willing to die to their own needs, to die to their own selfishness, to live a life completely submitted to Christ. And many people think Paul wrote Hebrews. We're not sure who wrote Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews says, since you have such a crowd of witnesses watching you and cheering you on, you also should run this race as best as you can. What kind of race is it? Well, we're gonna get into that in just a minute. Will you guys join me as we pray? Father God, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that you were willing to send your son. And Jesus, I thank you that you were willing to come and to live a life, not of luxury, not a life of fame, but a life of rejection, a life of being put down and despised by your own people. And yet, Christ, you lived a perfect, sinless life, a life full of compassion and love, coming for one purpose, to die for us, to make it possible for us to be reunited with the Father in a loving relationship with him. So Christ, as we look into your word today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts the truths and the principles that we're going to be reading today, and help us to see how we can become more like you in the places you've placed us to live our lives today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read verses 1 through 10. 1 through 11 with you. If you don't have a Bible, there are some on the chairs next to you, but we'll also have the passages up on the screen here. So you can follow along on the screen if you'd like as well. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame, and as he sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had a natural father discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Last week, our focus verse was from the book of Matthew, where we were challenged by Christ to hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Here we see in these scriptures that God's desire for us as children are to become disciples and followers of him. Discipleship has a component sometimes that we don't like, though, and that component is discipline. How many of you as children received discipline that you did not like? Yeah, let's all raise our hands. You know, we live in an age and culture where discipline is a little different. We have to be a little bit more creative. But, you know, my dad did it the old-fashioned way. A belt right on the butt, okay? And I never liked it. And what I hated more was the saying, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Yeah, right, Dad. Let's try that. You bend over, okay? So, please don't hold that against me. My dad loved me. I was not abused. But we came from a family that did spankings. And, you know, discipline is never good. We never like it. But my dad did it really, truly, because he loved me. You know, there wasn't spankings all the time. Sometimes it was worse. Sometimes I'd rather have a spanking than be grounded for a week because the spanking would be over in a couple seconds, right? Well, for me, that's how I thought. But when Dad said, no, you can't go out with your friends for 3-4 weeks in a row, that was much worse. Discipline is never good, but in the end, it produces for us, as the scriptures just told us, a harvest of righteousness. So let's dive into this a little bit together. You have your notes there, and let's just kind of go. And for sake of time, I want to end today showing you a very powerful video. And the video is going to be half my message. It's going to be about 11 minutes long. So I have about 10 minutes to get this out to you and introduce the video, okay? So we're going to kind of fly, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will make what's important stick. All right, so let's look together. First, if you'll pull up the verses, Austin, so I can just look at the screen, have them just queued. Let's go with 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Leave that up there. The first one is that God has a plan for you. God has a plan for each and every one of us. The book of Ephesians tells us before the foundations of the earth, God knew that we were going to be created. He knew he was going to create us for one purpose, to live for him, to bring glory to him, and to bring praise to him. This race was marked out for you and I before we even set foot on this earth, before our parents even conceived us. God knew us and created us. The Bible even says predestined us to be able to live a life to bring him praise. That's the race marked out for us. The book, the chapter before this chapter, again, lists. I encourage you to go back and read what many in the faith did. As you get towards the end of the chapter, you see how many even were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. But since we have these examples around us, this cloud of witnesses that has gone before us and set the example for us, we then are encouraged. And I'm giving you points. I'll remind you in a minute. We are encouraged to live the same kind of life, setting out and, first of all, throwing off everything that hinders and the sin. Let me just make a point real quick. There are two things that are pointed out there. One is things that hinder, and the second is sin. The reason that difference is there is because sometimes good things can be bad things. Sometimes you can get focused doing the wrong thing, even though that thing is right, and it'll keep you from doing the right thing, which is best. Does that make sense? God calls us to be living for him and on purpose. Sometimes we can get so busy doing our own thing and justify it in our mind as it's okay because it's good, but we are ignoring what God wants us to do. And maybe that's where some of you are. Maybe there are some things in your life that they're great, but it's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do. As you look at your own life today, as you reflect on the kind of things that God wants you to get right, think about that. Are there some good things in my life that maybe need to go so I can do what's better? And then the second is a little bit more obvious. Is there sin in your life that is keeping you from being able to run the race that God wants you to run? The author here says it entangles us. Have you ever tried to run a race tangled up? It's hard, okay? Three-legged race, that's a little difficult, but when you're completely in a mess of tangles, you're not going to run well. And sin is like that in our life. Are there areas of sin in your life that you know need to go? And maybe there are some sins that are so tangled that you in and of yourself, you can't get out of the mess. And maybe you need to call a brother or a sister or a loved one and say, I need to get out of this mess. I'm tangled up. And we are here to help one another do that. So let us throw off the things that hinder us and ensnare us so that we can run the race that has been planned for us. Point two, God has set an example for us. Let's read 2-4. Let us fix our eyes on who? Who? Jesus, the author and the perfecter of what? Our faith. The Bible teaches us that our faith doesn't even come from ourselves. The person who gives us our faith is Jesus himself. Jesus gives us the ability to have faith in him and perfects our faith as we follow him. If you ever want to get better at someone, you find a mentor, someone who's been there before, someone who's really good at it, and you do what they do, you watch what they do, you copy what they do, and Jesus is that example for us. And the way that we watch him is we study him, we look at him, we look at how he treated others, we look at how he responded to others, and we follow him one step at a time. And my encouragement to you is the only way that you're going to really know Jesus is if you get to know him through his word. Spend time in his word, getting to know him so that we can see him as that perfect example. Who for this joy set before him, he decided that he was going to endure a cross because of the joy he knew that would come at the end of it, scorning its shame. And he sat down then at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep going. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Keep going through 4. And in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your blood. Let us look at Christ as our example. Paul himself said, follow me as I follow Christ. We have many who have run this race before us that we can look back in his word. But you know what is even more encouraging? We have people running alongside us right now in this race. And if we run together, we can run strong. Last night, I think I would have given up. I ran for the first time in like 20 years. But I was running with my dog and I had to keep up. So I'm not saying that you have to run with the dog in Christianity. You've got something much better. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ sitting next to you who just as much are feeling led to run this race. Partner up. This race is not to be run alone. We are here together to run together. So let us look at, first of all, our chief example, and that is Christ. But let us also look to those who are around us to encourage us to keep running. Point 3. God has an encouragement for you. Hebrews 12:5-7. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addressed you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those who he what? Loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Here, we're taught about discipline. But the word here that is used to start this off is be encouraged. I often heard, you know, the reason I'm disciplining you, son, is because I love you and I care for you. If I didn't care for you, I wouldn't discipline you. How many of you have heard that? I mean, at the moment, I was like, Dad, that's not showing me love. Let me go, okay? I promise I won't do it again. No, We got to do this. And there are many times where the only lessons in life we will learn are those lessons through hardship and hard times. Look at these times of suffering that God brings into our life. I am not saying that every bit of suffering that comes into your life is because you need to be punished. That's not what the scripture is telling us. But we need to look at the times of testing and times of trial in our lives as opportunities for us to lean on God and look to him as the example. And he will carry us through it. And when testing and going through trials, perseverance will be developed. And we will ultimately become more like the son that he calls us. In the beginning, when God saved us, the Bible says that we were justified, another big word. Justified is the ability for God to be able to look at us and see us at the moment of salvation, at the moment that we say to Christ, come into my heart, forgive me for my sins, make me a new person. The Bible tells us that God looks at us just as if we are sinless. Justification is the God looking at us, and instead of seeing our sin, he sees the forgiveness made possible through the blood that was shed by Christ and us washed clean as snow. So we are justified so that we then can be sanctified. And the sanctification, like I said in the beginning, is day by day Christ making us like himself. We are declared perfect and like Christ. And as we live through life, the process of sanctification is us becoming more like him each and every day. So the question to you today is, are you more like Christ now than you were when you first started believing? Are you more like Christ now than when you took that first step on this journey with him? If you're not, then something's wrong, just to put it plain. And my encouragement would be for you to let the Holy Spirit to point out to you areas of your life where you need to get right with him. And first of all, maybe you haven't taken that first step of surrender and saying, Christ, come into my life and forgive me, make me new, and then help me start that journey. Many of us get it confused and we think that we can walk and get our life right and become like Christ on our own, but it's impossible. And so the encouragement here is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you then are a son of God, and God is going to do all he can to make you be like him. The fourth point, God then has a harvest for you. Hebrews 12, 10 through 11. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. The next verse, yes. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When Jordan was born, my first daughter, I remember having to go to an appointment where they were going to give her shots. You've been there? You've taken a child to get shots? Does the child like it? Not at all. Okay, and the great thing was having Brandy there, because right away when Jordan would start crying, Brandy would be able to start feeding, and the crying would stop quickly. But the truth is for that child, my daughter, each of my daughters, for that sake, when we brought them to that appointment, I felt so bad that I was bringing my daughter to a place where, in her eyes, she's getting put in the hands of a stranger. Some metal, sharp instrument is being raised above her, and then she is being stabbed. In what child's mind does that seem right? But in the end, it produces the stuff needed for her to be able to flourish later in life. The medicine and the immunizations that are given at that time make it better for her to live the kind of life that she was given to live. But at that moment, it's painful. And it hurts. And if she could speak as a child, she'd say, what was that for? But the truth is that many times we don't know the reason why we go through the things that God allows us to go through. But they're all there to produce in us the harvest of righteousness. Christ calls us down certain roads that are hard to travel, and that's why The Bible says few follow those roads because God calls us to a life of hardship at times. God calls us to a life of sacrifice, a life of putting others first before ourselves. And in the moment, these things don't seem right. But if we continue to walk this journey with Christ, it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace in our lives for those of us that allow ourselves to be trained by it. The last point I want to make before we watch this video is that this passage reminds me of a passage in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. It lets us know that we are God's poem. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word workmanship there is the Greek word poema, which we get the word poem from. God has put you together like a beautifully written poem. You are a masterpiece. You are a creation that God has decided before the beginning of time that would have a beautiful and amazing life that would bring him praise and allow his light to be reflected in your life so that others would see your works and come to know him and glorify him, our Father in heaven. You are a masterpiece. Christ simply is at work in you and me, chiseling away the things that are in the way of us becoming who he has created us to be. And yes, at times, that discipline, that loving correction, that chiseling is painful, but that calls us and leads us and shapes us to become the better person that Christ has made us to be. Let's watch this video.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh, why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh, okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm gonna make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay, got it. Yeah. Wait, what are these about?
These are the tools I'm gonna use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up, here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward, but I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here. That would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel,
no,
talk,
no,
chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust?
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no, chisel. No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
You see, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both.
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. But just be prepared for what you're gonna find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror, and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away, just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices, for far too long that were not for me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you say yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
So over the next few moments, my hope and prayer is that you let God speak to you. You remember what he did for you. And you look at the areas where you know that you need to surrender to him and let him have his work in your life. So as we close our service in a time of response and reflection and worship, we invite you to respond to whatever God may be leading you to do. For some of you, it may be starting a brand new journey and saying, Christ, I surrender. Come into my life. Make me new. I put my belief in you. Others of you, you've maybe started that journey, but you've hit a wall and you need someone to pray with you. We'll have prayer teams in the back of the room that are willing just to listen and pray with you about whatever it is that you're struggling with. We also take this time to remember that this is all possible because Christ was willing to let himself be sacrificed in our place. And we remember that by taking a piece of bread as a symbol of his body broken for us. And we dip it in this cup as a symbol of the blood of Jesus shed for us. So if you have started this journey and you're walking with him and a child of his, we invite you to respond during this time to to take a piece of bread, to take the cup, remember his body broken and blood shed for you. More importantly, I pray that you just allow the Holy Spirit to move in your heart, to allow him to draw you closer to him. Please feel free to move as you feel led.